Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that should be Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he, and that he is David, then would David not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far we read God's holy word. Let us bow before our God in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we have read thy word. It is so important for us to bow before that word and to have understanding. And therefore, we come before thee with this special prayer that thou wilt give to us what we need, to him who will bring the word, and to all who will hear, understanding and obedience, a bowing before that holy word, that it may not work against us, may not harden us, but rather that it may be a power that is for our good. Strengthen us, therefore, by thy Spirit, to be able to worship thee even under the preaching of thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 12. For the word of God is quick, and that, of course, is living. The word of God is living and powerful. The word powerful there has the idea of energetic. Energetic. The word of God is living and energetic and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we begin tonight, I feel it is my duty to issue a warning. You have come into a place tonight, this sanctuary, which is, in a way, a dangerous place, because there is in this sanctuary the sharpest of weapons, like a two-edged sword, the sharpest of anything that you will ever encounter in your entire life. It is a sword like unto none other, a living sword, an active sword, able to penetrate into the deepest part of your soul, able to penetrate into your heart, a sword so sharp that it is able to penetrate the best defended heart in the world, to cut easily through the toughest skinned heart of any man, woman, or child. Without any effort, this two-edged sword will slice you wide open, and it will expose everything that is within you. Expose it not for everyone else to see, but for you to see, your own heart. Verse 13 says, it's like being naked, fully exposed from a spiritual point of view. This powerful living sword does more. It is able to detect your thoughts and the deepest motivations and purposes of your heart, and to lay them all out for you to see. But additionally, that sword will pinpoint what's wrong there, will be able to say, this is a wrong thought, a wrong motive, and separate that which is good from that which is evil. The sword attacks evil. It slashes at it. It cuts it away. This is a dangerous place. You will leave this worship service tonight different than you entered it. The Word of God always has that effect. We leave differently from what we came in. On some, it will have a hardening effect. It will harden them in their disobedience. It will make them even stronger in their unbelief and rebellion against God. But on some, this word will have a sanctifying effect. It will soften the heart, and it will direct in the way of truth and obedience. So this is your warning. But do not leave, because The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. And the purpose of God is not to destroy His people. The purpose of God in sending forth the Word to you tonight, as He does Sunday after Sunday, this two-edged sword, the purpose of God is the salvation of His people. Need to understand the context of the verse that we consider tonight. It is connected to the previous verse with the word for. For the Word of God is this. And that means it's giving a reason for what was stated before that. And what was stated before that is verse 11. Let us labor therein, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. The book of Hebrews has been given strong warnings to those who had confessed Jesus Christ but were faltering. It is written to Hebrews, that's the name of the book, rightly so. To Jews who had come under the preaching of the gospel and been converted, and they confessed that Jesus Christ is their Savior. But then they ran into all sorts of opposition and a great deal of persecution. And people saying to them, how can you be sure that this Jesus is the promised Messiah? So the point of the book of Hebrews is to say, oh, He is. This Jesus is the promised Messiah. And to encourage these Jews, first of all, from a negative point of view, it warns them. Don't be like the Israelites of the Old Testament. When they heard the Word of God, they hardened their heart. They did not believe. And therefore, God would not allow them to enter into the land of Canaan. Now what we have in verse 11 is the positive side of that exhortation. Labor to enter in to that rest. Be diligent with regard to your spiritual calling as the followers of Jesus Christ. We have entered into the rest in principle. We have been brought into the covenant of God. We know that we have eternal life. So it's not a question when the writer here says, labor to enter, as if we're standing on the outside and now we have to work very hard to be sure that we get in. That's not it. The people of God do not have to get into the kingdom by their efforts. If that were true, everything would be lost. God brings us in. And yet He does that in such a way that He doesn't take us and swoop us immediately into heaven, but having brought us into the covenant of grace and given us the promise of eternal life, now we have to live out that salvation in this life. Paul put it in a different way in the New Testament language. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God has worked in you. He has worked in you and will, the willing and the doing, but now you are called to work out that salvation. And so you have the similar exhortation here. Labor, make progress in the spiritual things. Don't be casual about your calling as a child of God living in the midst of this world. Labor to enter. Now, that's the context. And now the verse we consider says, for, because, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts right down to the inside of you. And it will lay out, it will expose whether you are laboring for the rest or laboring for the things of this world. Whether your heart is set on the things that are above, or whether your heart is set on the things of this world. The word is piercing. It goes to the heart. It will not allow us to pretend, oh, we are eager to go to heaven, we're laboring for that, when in fact, all our desires are here below. With that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, the living and penetrating Word of God. The living and penetrating Word of God. Well, notice in the first place, the divine Word. Secondly, the incisive power. And thirdly, the determined effect of that living and penetrating Word of God. The divine Word is simply identified in the text as the Word of God. So what is that exactly? The Bible uses that expression, Word of God, in at least four different ways. First of all, the Bible itself is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God because the Holy Spirit inspired chosen men to be the men who would write down God's Word. The Spirit gave them the words. What they wrote down was not what they thought would be a good idea to write. It wasn't their opinion that they wrote down, but the words that they wrote down were exactly the words that the Spirit intended would be written down. That means the Spirit is speaking. God is speaking through the Bible. God reveals Himself in Holy Scripture. In this Word, God continues to speak to us. It is His Word. When we read the Scriptures, God's Word is what we read. So, first of all, the Word of God is the Bible. Secondly, the preaching is called the Word of God. And that's because God calls men to speak His Word. Men who are called by the Holy Spirit and equipped to be spokesmen of God, to bring this Word, not their own opinion, not their views on life, but to bring this Word and to speak it to the people of God, to be a herald of the gospel, a herald of the King. That makes the preaching to be the Word of God to us. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We read there this, "For this cause," this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You didn't receive the preaching as merely the word of men, of Paul and Barnabas, but you received it as the Word of God that works effectually. So you have a similar expression there of that working Word, effectually working Word. The preaching is the Word of God. So the Bible is the Word of God. The preaching is the Word of God. And then thirdly, the Scriptures use the term Word of God to refer to that powerful speech of God by which God is able to accomplish anything that He wills. For example, to create. Genesis chapter 1, And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Merely by speaking the word, God called into existence all things. This is what we sang in Psalm 33. 2 Peter 3:5 says the same thing. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth. By the word of God. And not only is that word of God the creating word of God, but that same word of God is the word of providence that upholds heaven and earth. God continues to direct all things according to that. In the Psalter, Psalter 402, which we will not sing tonight, in Psalter number 402, a versification of Psalm 41:47, we sing in stanza 5 these words. He sends his swift commandment, his word, and snow and ice enfold the world. None are able to stand before his cold. Again he gives commandment. The winds of summer blow. The snow and ice are melted, and again the waters flow. The word of God goes forth and directs all of providence. God's powerful word. So the Bible is the word of God. The preaching is the word of God. There is that powerful word of God that creates and upholds all things. But then you know also the fourth way, that Jesus is called the word of God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then go to verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. He is not merely the Word in the sense of others, but He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. God eternally determined to reveal Himself through Jesus, and that's the idea of a Word. A Word expresses, a Word informs. Jesus is the Word of God who reveals God in all His work. God would reveal His power and glory. God would reveal His love and His mercy. And especially God would reveal through Jesus that He, God Himself, is our Savior God. Our Savior. Jesus as the Word is the one who speaks, but He is also the content of the Word, so that we know God by His word, who is Jesus. No matter how you want to speak of the word of God in any one of those four senses, the heart, the center, the unity of them all is Jesus. He is the word of God. He is the word of creation, because if you go on in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and so on, it says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the one whose word upholds providence. If you look at Hebrews 1, verse 3, talking about the Son, it says, upholding all things by the word of His power, He sat down at the right hand of God. That's Jesus, the creating word, the word of providence. Jesus is the content of Scripture. The Bible is the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of Scripture sets forth before us Christ and crucified and exalted. When we study the Bible and when we make a sermon, we must not be content until we have seen Christ in that passage. How does He come out in that passage? Because that's how God would have us to know Him in that passage. Christ is the Word of God in the Scriptures. Christ is the Word of God in preaching. He speaks through that preaching. In John chapter 10, you remember how Jesus uses the figure of a good shepherd, and now He knows His sheep, and He calls His own sheep by name, and they follow Him because they know His voice. And then He said, "But other sheep I have, they too must hear My voice." And now He was not talking about other Israelites, He was talking about us, about the Gentiles. "They also must hear My voice," said Jesus. And we hear His voice through preaching. That's Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 10, or 13 rather, says this: "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him, literally, whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preaching?" In the preaching, Christ speaks to His people. He calls them unto Himself. He assures them of His undying love and of the wonder of salvation, forgiveness of sins through His shed blood. Christ is the Word in the preaching. He speaks through it. What then is the word of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? "For the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful, energetic, sharper than any two-edged sword." What is that word? It is all of those things. It is the Bible. It is the preaching of the Bible. It is that powerful Word of God that can speak and call into existence. And it is, most emphatically, Jesus Himself. That's why it is a living Word, an active Word. And it really isn't it, it is He. He is the Word that is active and living and powerful. Christ speaks in every one of those words. And the Word is powerful exactly because the Spirit is accomplishing everything that God, through Jesus, will accomplish. Jesus is in heaven sitting upon the throne, but the Spirit has been given to Him. The Spirit who is Himself God, the Spirit who is the third person of the Trinity. When Jesus accomplished everything that God gave Him to do, accomplished the fullness of salvation, God gave Him the Spirit. And Jesus then poured out that Spirit as His own Spirit, into the hearts of His people. And now the agent that accomplishes everything that Jesus wants to accomplish as He executes God's counsel, the agent is the Spirit. What is described in the text is the work of Jesus Christ, the Word, by His Spirit within the hearts of men. We see this Spirit, this work of Jesus by the Spirit through the Word, even in creation. Psalm 33 says that by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The Word and the Spirit call into existence. We sing, "Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound." The Spirit of providence, that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit makes the Scriptures to have power. The Bible all by itself are just words, dead letters. It would have no power whatsoever except for the fact that the Spirit continues to speak through that Word, so that when you read the Word, it is very really a power that is operating. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the Holy Scriptures are able, that is, are powerful, are able to make the wise unto salvation. That's the power of the Holy Scriptures, because the Spirit is there testifying through them, working on us by that Word. And the preaching has power also because of the Spirit. There is, with all preaching, all faithful preaching of the Word of God, there's more than one thing happening. There is the external Word. There is the Word that the minister brings as he prepares a sermon and he preaches the sermon to us. That's the Word of God, if it's faithful, if he's drawing from the Scriptures, you're hearing the Word of God. And yet, we all know that men can disregard the preaching, they can criticize the preaching, they can reject the preaching, but there's something else happening under the preaching of the gospel. And that's the work of the Spirit. There is an internal work on every single hearer who hears the Word of God. And the Spirit is taking the Word that is preached and He is binding that to the heart of the listener. That's why I said at the beginning, you will leave this auditorium changed, because the Spirit will work in you as the preaching goes forth. The Spirit is working in you. You don't feel that. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual effect, work that the Spirit is accomplishing. That makes the preaching of the gospel living, energetic, powerful. Jesus is working by His Word and by His Spirit. That's why God could say through the prophet Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And why He could say through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." That word of God accomplishes whatever God intends that word to accomplish. Whether it's the creating Word of God or the preserving Word of God, whether it's the Word of God that will create new life within the heart of a dead sinner, or whether it's a Word of God that hardens and destroys. The Word of God accomplishes what God intends with His Word, because it's not a human word. It is the Word of God. The text emphasizes that when it describes the effect of that Word. The living, active, powerful Word is an incisive Word. It cuts, it penetrates. The description that the text gives of the Word of God is attention-grabbing, a two-edged sword. A sword was a fearful instrument of war in the day that the Bible was written. The ancient soldier was equipped with a shield for his defense and a sword to attack. The sword is what he would use in close combat. It was the instrument for cutting, the instrument for maiming and killing. A sharp sword was obviously very important. It had to cut through any kind of protection, any bodily protection. to be able to penetrate through that and get to the body and get to the heart and to kill the opposing soldier. He would sharpen his sword so that it was razor sharp, so that if you would run your thumb across the edge of that sword, it would draw blood. Razor sharp, that sword. Paul's inspired description of the Christian soldier's armor, you remember, is, take to yourself, he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible also connects this two-edged sword with Jesus very deliberately. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where John sees a glorious image of Jesus Christ and begins to describe the glory of Jesus Christ, in that he adds this, in chapter 1, verse 16, out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. And that was nothing insignificant, but rather important, is evident from the fact that the angel of the church of Pergamos came the word that these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. And one more place, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, which is describing Christ coming in His judgment. In verse 13, Revelation 19:13 says, and He was clothed with His vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And then in verse 15, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, out of His mouth, that with it He should smite the nations. Clearly, it is the Word of Jesus that is this two-edged sword, sharper than any sword on the earth. Nothing can stop its penetration. Nothing. The text says that, penetrating even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, it divides. Obviously, using figures of speech, it speaks of a sword that will penetrate right to the core. It'll separate the joints. It'll go right to the bone. When we think of someone, we hear someone was cut and it exposed the bone, we shrink back and say, oh man, all the way to the bone? Well, this sword cuts to the bone and divides the bone. It cuts down to the marrow of the bone and divides it and lays it all out. And then it changes the figure from something physical to the spiritual. And it says, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, soul and spirit are essentially the same thing. The idea of the text is not to give us some theology about how we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. But really, it looks at the internal part of us, the heart and the will and the emotions and the mind of a person. And the soul part of a man inside him is that which is connected to his body and to the things of this world. Whereas the spirit part of us is the same thing. It's our mind and will and emotions that are upward, more directed toward God. The point of the text is this. That part of our soul, our mind and will and emotions, that is all involved in the earthly and connected to the body and involved here, the sword slices that right open as well. And that part of us, that part of our spirit, our mind and will and emotions directed toward heaven, it slices that open as well, lays it all out in the open. The Word of God goes to the core. I think of a razor sharp kitchen knife and a piece of chicken lying there that hasn't been cooked yet, and how you can take that knife and just cut it open and the chicken simply falls into two pieces. Or a sharp knife that slices through an apple and cuts it in half, and now we can see what's on the inside of the apple. That's what the text is describing. The Word of God does that to us. The Word of God does that to every one of us. It cuts us wide open. Nothing is hidden. Absolutely nothing. We sing, we will sing, in Psalter number 384, O Lord, my inmost thought and heart, thy searching eye doth see. God sees right to the inner depths of our heart. But the point of the text is not to remind us of that, though that's true. But the point of the text is that the Word of God goes in and cuts us open so that we can see what's on the inside. It reveals all our motivations, all our secret thoughts. What we say and what we do can appear so innocent, even honorable. The Word of God cuts deep and says, now, why did you say that? Why did you do this? Was it for your own good? Was it because you wanted the people to think better of you? Is that why you did this? You make it look as though you are concerned about them. You make it look as though it's all for God's glory, but really down in your heart, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? That's what the Word of God lays out. It exposes what is hidden within. It's easy for all of us to say, of course, I love God. I love Him. And yet, the depths of our heart is devoted to things, to this world, to the joys and pleasures of this life. We can sing God's praises so easily. Find the Psalter number, start singing. We know the number, we sing all the words. But the heart is disengaged. It's not praising God at all. Jesus quoted the Old Testament in his lifetime and said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God said that through the prophet about Israel. He could see that, but he spoke to them through the prophet so that they would know it. Look at yourself. You come to me and you pretend to be worshiping me, but your heart is far from me. Jesus likewise said the same thing about the people in his day. Nothing is hidden in the heart of man. The Word of God not only exposes, but the Word of God judges. That's what the text means when it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerner means discernment. Discernment. Not merely knowing something, discerning that it's there, but evaluating it and passing a judgment on what is there. It expresses whether something is good or evil. And the standard, of course, is the Word. The Word of God is the standard, whether this is a good thought, a good motive, or evil. The thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart is the very core of man. It's his spiritual core. Out of it are all the issues of life. And that heart, said Jeremiah, about us, That heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And then he adds this, who can know it? That is to say, you don't even know the depths of your own heart. I don't even know how horrible a sin is hidden there within my heart. The Word of God exposes it. The Word of God judges. Again, we can be so pious and feel almost fool ourselves that what we're doing is good and proper, but the Word of God cuts deep and it exposes why. It exposes our purpose, our motives. And it judges according to the Word of God, not our standards, not the standards of men. We can easily approve ourselves, but it judges by the Word of God. It's powerful. It's relentless. It examines all our relationships. How are you living as a husband and a wife? What's in your heart toward your own wife? How are you living as parents and children? How are you living as teachers and students? How are you living as members of the congregation and as members with your office bearers? How are you living as the boss with the employer? All these areas of life, all our words, all our thoughts, it evaluates them all and lays them all out for us to see them. Why? What purpose does God have? What's the determined effect of such a word that is so powerful, so penetrating? Well, to expose, obviously. But understand, it isn't because God needs to see what's there. Verse 13 said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You don't ever fool God. You don't ever hide anything from God. There are wicked thoughts in your heart that you may not even be so conscious of. God knows they're there. You're not hiding anything from Him at all. So He doesn't need the Word for His benefit to see what is inside us. But it is for man to see it. First of all, for the ungodly man, for the wicked man, for the man who is an unbeliever. He beholds the Word of God in the creation. He sees that there is a God there, and he rejects that Word of God. And instead of worshiping the Creator, he'll make an idol of some kind and bow before an idol. He rejects the Word of God. If he would read the Scriptures and read there about Jesus Christ, he would reject that and say, I want nothing to do with that kind of a Savior. If he would come under the preaching of the gospel, it would harden him and he would reject any idea that he's a sinner, that he needs salvation, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And he would walk out of the church a hardened sinner. Christ is exposing his sin by his word, exposing his hatred of God. He will not go to the judgment pretending, being able to pretend, I didn't know. I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know I had to serve Him. No, the Word in creation convicts him. The Word of the Holy Scriptures even more, and the preaching of the gospel even more so. The Word of God is condemning him. That's a terrifying thing because it is a sword. That's the idea of a two-edged sword. It can have two effects. It can have a good effect. It can have a killing effect, a two-edged sword. It is, therefore, for the ungodly man to see his own sins so that there's no excuse. He will be condemned by the Word of God in the judgment. But it's also for us to see our sins, to see the evil that is within us, that we are, in fact, prone to every sin. We say that every time we come around the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism, we say that, yes, I am prone by nature to every sin, but it's pretty easy to discount that and say, well, no, I'm not that evil. The Word of God says, yes, we are. Labor to enter. Take heed to this word. Do not harden your heart when you hear the word. That's the natural response when the word comes and exposes our sins to us. The natural response of you and of me is to say, I'm not that bad. I'm not going to hear that word. That's not who I am. This word compels us to look at ourselves, not superficially, but to the depths of our heart and of our soul, to see that we are in fact prone to hate God and prone to every evil. This is in the heart of all men. But that's not all God wants to do, is to expose. Then there's the next part of that word, that penetrating word. It has a sanctifying power as well. Our deep, vicious sins that we cover up need to be exposed so that they can be cut out like a cancer that the surgeon has to cut us open in order to get at the tumor, in order to expose it, in order to be able to cut it out. That's what the Word is doing, opening us up to get at the horribleness of our sins. Again, we don't like to think of ourselves that way. We don't want other people to think of us that way. We like to think, we want everyone to think I'm really basically a pretty good person. I am not basically a pretty good person. Your elders are not basically pretty good people, or your deacons, nor are any of you. We are not. We are wicked. We need correcting. We need the sin to be cut out. We need those wrong worldly attitudes that are influencing us and making us to make bad decisions toward the world instead of toward heaven. They have to be corrected. Our evil motives have to be rooted out. Our sinful goals, anything that is not devoted to God and to spiritual things, those sinful goals have to be cut out of us. All our pride, all our self-seeking, all our worldliness. The word corrects because it is a power. It is a power. It humbles us. It fills us with self-loathing when we see how wretched we are. And it fills us, on the other hand, with a love for God, a love for righteousness and holiness. It gives us the desire to glorify Him. It makes us to be sober-minded, to think biblically and not as the world thinks as we face life. It's a power that changes attitudes and lifestyles and motivations. From proud, vile, completely earthly people to being people who seek the things which are above. But that's not a process that is, you might say, just kind of an automatic thing. Well, if I just come to church every Sunday, then that's what will happen. I'll hear the word. It'll cut out my sin. I'll be sanctified, and everything will be fine in my life. The word is a power, and you will be changed every time you come to church. Every time you meditate on the Scriptures, you will be changed. But the Word of God demands of you and of me effort. Labor to enter. Take heed to the Word, so that you're not merely a hearer of the Word, but you are a doer of the Word. Take heed means you don't harden yourself against it. You don't object that what the minister is preaching is something you don't have to hear, or I don't agree with that. That's hardening. Rather, we're called to submit to the Word of God and to humble ourselves under it. And as we come into the preaching of the gospel week after week, as we submit ourselves, that too is the work of the Spirit. He makes us humble. Labor to enter. You don't labor to enter because you're on the outside and you have to work hard enough to get into heaven. We said that at the beginning. That's not the idea of laboring to enter. But it's rather that God wants us to make progress, to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow in our love for Him, to grow in a life of sanctification. Make progress as you are on your way to heaven. Labor, because you know you're going to heaven. You don't simply cruise along casually on your way to heaven. Thanks be to God that He doesn't allow that to happen. He gives us His Word, a living, penetrating Word that pierces to the heart, that exposes our sin and our hypocrisy, but also sanctifies, strengthens us, so that we do in fact labor to enter. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God that Thou hast given us, and for the Word that comes to us Sunday after Sunday, so that we may be opened up, that our sins are exposed, and that we, by the power of Thy Spirit, cut out, get rid of the sin out of our lives, and walk in new obedience. We thank Thee for Thy marvelous work and pray that Thou wilt continue to work powerfully in us by Thy Word and Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.